looking at Simon Peter. All kidding aside, there's lots and lots of information about Peter. He was a pivotal character in all the Gospels. Some would suggest he was actually the one who dictated to Mark as Mark wrote his Gospel. Whether you take that point of view or not, but certainly he's again a pivotal character in all the Gospels. Then in the book of Acts, and then he's written two epistles too. So there's quite a bit of information about Simon Peter. And as I was looking through materials trying to figure out how to... So again, looking kind of starting out this look at Peter, we can look at him in two different ways. Pre-Pentecost, and then we'll look at kind of his accomplishments in his life after Pentecost, which of course comes in Acts. And you know, Peter's an interesting character to look at. I think many of us can kind of identify with some of his flaws. So we will see as we get into this, you know, some of the really admirable things that he did too. So I think his life is kind of an example of what God can do with an imperfect man. So we'll kind of start looking at some of the things that we find in the gospel. So here are just a few bullet points that we know about Peter, and then I'll get into some more. More scripture looks at that. So what we know about him, he was a fisherman from Bethesda and later lived in Capernaum, and those were both cities along the Sea of Galilee. We also learned that he's married. There's not a whole lot said about that. There's a passage in the Gospels where he invites people over to his mother-in-law's house and there's healing there. So you'll assume he's married. And there's one reference in Corinthians, of all places, where it references Peter being married. So we don't know he's married. Again, not a lot said about it. He was the brother of Andrew. And along with Andrew, they were partners in a fishing business with James and John. And we'll see a little bit of that tonight. And then also, he and Andrew were apostles of John the Baptist, where it all started. So, let's look in John, just for those as kind of background, let's look in John 1, and we'll see, and we're going to be flipping around looking at a lot of scriptures. I will make it somewhat easy to all be in the gospel, so you won't be flipping through a lot of the Bible, but there'll be quite a few references in the gospel. So let's look in John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 35, and we'll see where Simon first meets our Lord. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John, that would be John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So there we identify Simon Peter, or Andrew, was a follower of John the Baptist. And then we see that Simon Peter was Andrew's brother. Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And we'll see this couple other, we'll see it in one other place. But I think it's interesting, at least I like this translation in the New King James, it's translated a stone. Other places it's translated as a rock. I think the stone, if it had stayed consistently translated as a stone, we may have avoided some of the problems we have with Peter, but we'll get into that a little bit later on. But anyhow, this is the first introduction that that Simon had with our Lord. That's kind of a, I'm sure a life-changing thing for Simon Peter, but we don't see a whole lot of detail going on there about what actually transpired in that meeting, other than Christ gave him a different name. Now, we'll look at probably the life-changing event, so to speak, in Simon Peter's life with his Lord. Look in Luke 5. Verse 1 to verse 11, and this is where Simon Peter is called to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the passage we just read, he was introduced to the Lord, now he's called to be a disciple of the Lord. Again, we're in Luke 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, so it was, as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And, there's some interesting things to discern in this little passage here. Simon was less than enthusiastic. Simon Peter was less than enthusiastic about this. You know, they'd been out fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. And the Lord told him to let down your nets for the catch. But it's interesting in verse 5, Simon reluctantly follows the Lord's instructions. He said, "I will let down the net." So, he was told to let down nets. He said, I'll go ahead and let down the net and see what happens. Kind of partial obedience. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Clearly, Peter saw the error of his way there. He was remorseful for not more full-heartedly following the command of the Lord there. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So there's kind of a confirmation of what I said earlier. They're partners with James and John in fishing business. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. follow the Lord Jesus. And, you know, it's really interesting in verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So just on the basis of that, they gave up their livelihood. They gave up, they forsook all. They gave up their possessions to follow the Lord Jesus. So we see this transformation of Peter to one of the disciples. Now, as I said, Peter's kind of a central character in the gospel, and Peter quickly became part of the Lord's inner circle, if you will, with James and John. And we'll look at some examples of where these three, mainly these three, were in some very significant events in the gospels. And let's see, those three were present when the Lord raised the daughter of Jairus. And look in Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, we'll look beginning verse 35. While he was still speaking, that would be the Lord speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So we have the Lord only brought three with him to this great thing he was about to do. Verse 38, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them out, he took the father and the mother of the child, and those who were with him, and entered where the child was laying. Then he took the child by the hand, and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, Little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. So, you see, Peter was privileged to see the raising of the daughter. Another thing we can look at is Matthew chapter 17. We'll look at this passage in a little bit more detail later. Three were at the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 1 in chapter 17 of Matthew. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And again, we'll come back to this passage in a little bit, but the three of them again are present in this setting. And then in Luke chapter 22. Verses 7 and 8, and this is the preparations for the last Passover, the Last Supper, as some refer to it. Verse 7, Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." And then, flipping back to Matthew, we see Peter again was with the Lord as the Lord went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then, and we won't look at it, but in Peter and John were the only two disciples that went to the Lord's empty tomb on Resurrection Sunday. You can look at that in John chapter 20. But you see what a central place John or Peter played with John and James in so many of these events, these significant events we see in the Gospels. Now, a few things we can say, we'll look at a few verses here, that Peter kind of became the de facto spokesman for the 12. We'll see a couple instances here where the Lord asks a question, and we see that Peter's the one that jumps right to it, and his impetuous nature, he jumps right to it and provides an answer or further questions. Look at Matthew chapter, well, we're in Matthew 18. And he asked the question, talking about forgiveness, verse 21, or 18:21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" So Peter asked the question of how many times should he forgive somebody. You kind of can figure that was on the mind of the disciples. Peter addressed the question, brought it before the Lord. And then look in chapter 19, verse 27. Then Peter answered, this is concerning rewards in the kingdom. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So he's talking kind of for the group. What shall we have? So again, he's the spokesman for the group. And then in Mark, Mark 11, Mark 11, 20, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" So there's Peter making a comment there. And then look at a couple quick verses in Luke. Luke 8:45. And this is in the synagogue when the Lord's garment was touched. And 45, "And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng you and press you, and you say, who touched me?'" So Peter asked the question there. And then in chapter 12, verse 41, Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" So he's speaking there for the disciples. "Do you speak this parable to us?" So again, you know, Peter kind of ended up being the spokesperson for the 12. There's a couple of references in John, but we won't look at them. Now, other important things that in the life of Peter, he was the first to confess Jesus as the Christ. And we'll look at that in Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verses, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So there's the first profession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. 17, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then we looked in the first reference in John 1:42 Peter was declared a stone by the Lord. And then we'll look at the second reference to that in verse 18 of chapter 16. We're there. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So, and then we'll read 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we won't go into a long discussion on that verse right now. We'll come back to it when we look at the book later in Peter's life. Now, those are kind of some of the good things that we find about Peter and the gospel. But, you know, kind of his main personal characteristic was that he was impulsive and rash in many instances. And while we're in Matthew, flip back to Matthew 14, and we see that where he left a perfectly good boat to go walk on the water. And we'll read that in Matthew 14, beginning in 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. This was after a gathering of the multitudes. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the water, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So we see this impulsive and rash nature of Peter there, that he gets out of the boat and attempts to walk on the water, taking his eyes off the Lord and then sinking in the water. Probably the one really distressing, or a couple distressing things, but here's one in Matthew chapter 16 where he takes the Lord aside and rebukes him for speaking of his death. And Matthew 16, verse 21, "From this time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Listen to the language here. "Peter began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" So Peter, in his brashness, came and rebuked the Lord. The Lord dealt with it quickly. And then, while we're looking in Matthew, erecting at the Mount of Transfiguration, let's look in Matthew 17, verses 4 and 5. This first three, four, let's read the beginning from verse 1 for context. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." So, look at verse 3 there. Lord is having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. So what does Peter do? Jumping in verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, he interrupted this conversation that the Lord was having. The implication is he interrupted this conversation the Lord was having with Moses and Elijah. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Well, that's kind of an obvious statement, kind of a trite statement when you look at it. It's good for us to be here, yeah? Or was it something that was worth interrupting that conversation? If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So he's coming up with this grand scheme of what should be done there. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So, it's God telling Peter, hear him. We don't need you, these things. This is my Son. I'm well pleased in him. Hear him. And then, we won't look at it for time's sake, but you'll remember at the Garden of Gethsemane when the mob came that Peter took his sword at and attacked the servant of the high priest. So, we see these personal characteristics of Peter, kind of this brashness and rashness. And then, and it's not, you can't finish a discussion of Peter without going to his ultimate failure. And, it's interesting, when you think about, and we'll get there, we'll look at the failure that we remember him most for. We tend, as human beings, to remember men's failures. I don't know if that's part of the human experience or whatever, but, and I was thinking about it a little bit, and you can look at some of the scriptural things. You start back in the Old Testament. What are one of the things we remember about Abraham? We remember he denied his wife Sarah, to save his own skin. David, all the great things David did. What do we remember? One of the things we remember about David is his sin with Bathsheba. And then even Solomon, who erected the great temple. What one of the things we remember about him? His foreign wives and their religion, and how that became a matter of destruction. But, it's not only in the scriptures. We kind of do the same thing in the world. Look at politicians, for example. What do we remember about Richard Nixon? Watergate. That's, despite anything else he did, the one thing that the history books will say is the first thing that comes up with Nixon is Watergate. And then, athletes. And I'll give you a couple here. Who in baseball career has the most career hits in baseball? The answer to that is Pete Rose. But what do we remember Pete Rose for? For gambling. Shame Pete Rose. He'll never be, not likely to be elected to the Hall of Fame, even though he had the most career hits of anyone. And then the one who's been in the news lately, O.J. Simpson, who was the NFL running back who was the league's leading rusher for 4 years during the 1970s. He had quite a record there as a rusher, but what do we know him better for? His criminal exploits. So, and in spite of their accomplishments, their failures come first to mind in many of these instances. So we remember Peter's failure, and let's look at Matthew 26. And we'll begin reading in verse 31. In this section here, Peter makes a bold declaration that he would never forsake the Lord. So, beginning in verse 31. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Surely, I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So Peter makes this bold declaration that he's never gonna leave the Lord. The Lord tells him he will before the night's over. And we know how this ends. Flip over to verse 69, same chapter, 26:69. This was after the Lord had been taken into custody. Verse 69, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, because your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Then he went out and wept bitterly." So these are all, I don't think we hit on anything that was surprising to you tonight. I think it just kind of shows Peter's, where Peter was in the Gospels and some of the actions he took. And well, I hate to leave him right where he is, but we've kind of run out of time. And the next time we'll start with when he was recommissioned, so to speak, by the Lord. And we'll look at many of the things that he went on to accomplish, so to speak, in Acts and some of the things that he addresses in his epistle. So we'll end for tonight. Let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these examples we see before us. We think of Peter, Father, this flawed vessel, Father, that you use so mightily, Father. We would just pray that we would see in our own lives those reflections of those times when we are impetuous and rash, Father. Lord, that you could also use us, Father. We would just pray that you would be pleased to use flawed vessels such as us. And Father, we again just we pray for our study as we look into the further life of Peter. And Father, we again would pray for those that were traveling. Father, we would pray your blessing and protection over them. We think of those that are at ministry duties, Father. We would also pray that you would give help there. Now, Father, once again, would you